talked about the fact that, let's see, 2 Corinthians, is it 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I can't remember right now. 2 Corinthians 4, I believe it is. We'll look there and find out I'm probably wrong. Let's look here. I'm at 1 Corinthians, so I'll look there first. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're supposed to be faithful and good stewards to these mysteries. And we talked about these mysteries in a little bit of... Just grazed over a few of them. Talked about Mystery Babylon quite a bit. Talked about the mystery of godliness last week. And we talked about the mystery of the indwelling Christ this week. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. If you'll turn there, we'll read a few verses. Colossians chapter number 1. If you're there, say amen. If you can't figure out if it's Old or New Testament, say oh my. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter number 1, verse 25 says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Then look at verse 28, "Who we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So that mystery of the indwelling Christ, and you really can't separate these two mysteries, the indwelling Christ, Christ in you and you in Him. And we've talked about that before. That's a big, amazing picture of our eternal security. If He's in you and you're in Him, how can you fall out? Matter of fact, if He's in you and you're in Him and He's at the right hand of God the Father, you're already there. The Bible says we're seated with Him in heavenly places. So if you call on Jesus Christ, trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you're as good as there. And I've got an old Schofield reference Bible. And Dr. C.I. Schofield was an amazing guy that loved the Lord, that tried to do right, but he was all goofed up on some things. And one of the things he does, he just talks about, you know, where it says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, he said in the heavenlies, means something spiritual, like we have some kind of a spiritual heavenliness about us or some crazy thing like that. But no, it says we're seated with Him in heavenly places. We're in heaven already. You're already there. Because when you get saved, you're taken outside of time and placed in an eternal security, in eternal salvation, in the eternal life of Christ. Christ is eternal both directions. Right? So if you're placed in Christ, you are now eternal both directions. And that's not so before salvation. That's not so before Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's not so after the church is raptured out. Because the body of Christ is now. The people of the Old Testament saints aren't part of the body of Christ. There couldn't be a body of Christ until the body of Christ was broken. After the body of Christ, the church, the bride, is taken out, there won't be a body of Christ like this anymore. The body of Christ is going out of here. So is salvation different before the cross and after the rapture? Absolutely. If it's not, you got a mess on your hands. Because you got a Bible that just doesn't make any sense. And you know, they're running around now saying, well, dispensationalism is of the devil. It's something that was just made up here, you know, in 1800s or whatever. No, Paul was a dispensationalist. Right. You know what Paul was looking for? He was looking for the rapture. He was a premillennial rapture, pre-trib rapture dispensationalist. And Jesus Christ, a dispensationalist. Amen. How do I know that? Well, you remember one man, Jesus Christ said his ministry, he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Remember that? Because Jesus, there's no New Testament without the death of the testator. When His ministry was on this earth, He hadn't died yet. Now, part of His ministry was to die, be buried, and rise again for us, for the whole world. But His ministry was to the Jews. And when the man came to Him, and I believe it was Matthew chapter 19, and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Well, there you go. You got to keep the commandments. So we ought to just shut the church down and go down to the Seventh-day Adventist church and do the best we can. Look, if I catch you running your lawnmower on a Sunday afternoon, I have to stone you, or a Saturday afternoon, I have to stone you to death then. If we're keeping the commandments, we're keeping them." But we're in the New Testament. How do I know something changed? He told that man in Matthew 19, he said, to keep the commandments. He told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't tell him to keep the commandments. Why? Because the death was getting ready to happen. And then we have a New Testament. Because the testament is a testament in his blood. And there's no New Testament without the death of the testator. Did Jesus Christ die, go to hell, drop off your sin debt, preach captivity, and lead captivity captive? Yes, he did. Those people that were captive, those people that are at Abraham's bosom before Jesus Christ died, are not part of the body of Christ. They're Old Testament saints. It's a different deal altogether. See, well, that's just rude to think that way. Well, it's just Bible. Amen. It's rude to say that the devil made up dispensations when you can't. There's no way you can understand this book without dispensations. I can take you to 20 verses right now that says you're eternally secure, and I can take you to 5 more that says you can lose your salvation if there's no dispensation. No dispensations. So these people that say everything's the same all the way from Genesis to the end of Revelation have lost their minds. Yep. Or they haven't read their Bible, or I don't know what to think. But these seven mysteries that we're talking about are very important to understand church age doctrine. That's why God gave them to Paul to give to us. But the mystery of the indwelling Christ, Colossians chapter 1, we just read that, Christ in you. Look at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 8. And it says, the Word of God says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's a lot of in yous right there. Amen. But look what we're talking about. He's talking about somebody that's in the flesh can't please God, but if you're saved, you're in the Spirit. And here's how that can be. Remember, we're not this flesh. Once you're saved, the flesh is judged dead. So you walk geographically, we're still in this flesh. And geographically, we're still bound to battle this flesh until the Lord calls us out of here one way or the other. But spiritually speaking, we're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. How are we in the Spirit? Because we've been placed in Christ. We're in the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. So you're either lost or you're saved. And if you're saved, you have His Spirit. If you don't have His Spirit, you're lost. And if you'll pray some prayer or think something or believe something and you think later on maybe you can speak in tongues and get saved, you're not saved. You've got to believe you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and calling on Him and trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection. You don't get saved and believe you're saved by speaking in tongues or any of that stuff. You get saved by calling on Christ. But it talked about in Him, in Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, verse 11, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Isn't that something? Now I'm looking at everybody in here but Scott and Mike. We got more behind us than we got in front of us as far as living in this flesh goes. And we don't know. I mean, who knows about Scott and Mike? They could go home anytime too. But I mean, obviously, you guys, we're all above 50 years old. We got more behind us than we got in front of us. Isn't that exciting? That Spirit that dwells in you, that quickened up Christ, that raised up Christ from the dead, is going to quicken your mortal body one of these days? He's given us the earnest of our salvation. The earnest of our salvation, that down payment, was His Spirit. And that Spirit dwells in me because I trusted Christ and I dwell in it. I'm not this. You're not that flesh either. I mean, one of these days, whether they cart us to a 6-foot hole in the ground or whether the rapture happens, we're getting rid of this flesh. And those that have gone on before us are going to raise up out of that grave. I'm excited to see how He does it. Yeah. I hope it happens in our lifetime for a lot of reasons, but I'm excited to see how He does it. I mean, maybe the voice of the archangel will open the graves. Or maybe it'll start waking the dead. I don't know what it'll do. But I know one thing. They're going to come up out of them boxes and they're going to get a new body and we're going to meet them in the air. Amen. Well, how can we do that? Because we have Christ indwelling in us. That same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead is in us. And it's going to, the purchased possession, he bought you back wholly. Now, right now, we're his body. This body isn't ours, but we're getting a new body. Yep. Amen? We're getting a new body. Isn't that great? It makes you want to live on donuts and chocolate milk, doesn't it? Because you're getting a new one anyway. Maybe throw some peanut butter in there, amen? But I'm telling you, we're getting a new one. I think the new one's going to be, you know, going to be a lot better. Amen? Could you imagine that? You'd be able to just walk through the door. Amen? But we're going to get a new body. So what's it going to be like? Well, I can tell you this. I mean, some people say it'll be a 33-and-a-half-year-old body, look like Christ, all that. I don't know. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But I guarantee you this, it won't be like this one. And there won't be any doctor's appointments because we'll be with Dr. Jesus for eternity. Amen. There won't be any dental appointments. My wife would be glad to hear that. There won't be any, you won't even need scales. Ladies, you can just forget it. You can just keep the, I'm 29 years old and weigh 118 pounds forever. Amen. Or 33 and a half years old and weigh 118 pounds. But you won't need scales. And you know what else you won't need? You won't need to repent anymore.
Amen.
Because this flesh is the biggest problem we have. Say, well, the devil. Oh, the devil, he's busy. And he don't let up. And he kicks us around like soccer balls a lot of times. But the biggest part of the time, it's us. It really is. It's his flesh. But it says right here that we indwell him, he indwells us. Look at Galatians 2:20. Aren't you glad you braved the cold? Now somebody, look. Can you imagine how many people that are going to get raptured off their couch tonight instead of in church?
Yeah.
You know, somebody had their fingers in the refrigerator getting them ho-hos and the chocolate milk. And if it happens right now, we're going to be right where God wanted us tonight. Amen? And I know some folks can't be and they have health issues and all that other stuff. There's a lot of people that just won't do it.
Yeah.
And I think it's just like God to do that, a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, call us out of here. Amen? Say, well, you weren't expecting my coming. You weren't loving my appearing. You weren't even in church. Amen. So, well, Wednesday night service isn't in the Bible. No, but the Bible's in Wednesday night service, so we try to be here. And I'm glad we could be here tonight. Galatians 2:20, look at this thing. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See what that said? I am crucified with Christ. So you're judged dead at salvation. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live. Now look, I'm in this flesh, but I'm also in the Spirit. So I don't have to live it by this flesh. I can live it by the Spirit. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that's better than John 3:16. Think about it. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. You know what this says? He gave himself for me.
Amen.
The world's who he died for, but when you got saved, it got to be personal. It became personal. Look, you don't get saved because of prayer your grandma prayed. You don't get saved because you went to the right church, because you had the right Bible, because you believed the right things. It's because you knew you were a sinner and you called out to Jesus Christ, trusting him and him alone. That's how you get saved. Say, so, well, you know, well, you just believe and receive. Well, the devil's believe and he don't receive. How do you receive? Well, you ask for it. Do I believe you have to get up in front of the church and pray that God saves you? No, I believe you can pray in your heart.
Yep.
And I believe after that, if you're saved, you'll confess with your mouth Jesus Christ.
Yep.
But I don't believe the devil's saved, and he knows Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again now. He believes that.
Yep.
He believes the gospel. But he can't trust in it. He can't trust in it because I believe, it, just like Pharaoh, his heart was so hardened that he can't do it. And it's a scary thing to think a human being could actually get to that point, but I believe human beings sometimes get to that point. Just talking to you about the atheist I met at. I say atheist. I don't believe in atheists, neither does God. But the guy says he's an atheist in Kroger's parking lot, 73 years old. I'm 73 years old. I'm doing fine. So, man, you're pushing it.
Yeah.
I mean, you're running out of gas, man. 73 years old, you're 3 years past what you should have had.
Yep.
God's been merciful to you. God's giving you another chance to trust in him. Well, you know, you can believe what. Whatever. All we can do is give them the truth. You know? And they're not going to be able to stand and say, well, I told Scott I was an atheist, and he said, oh, okay, that's fine. I hope not. I hope Scott says, well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And they won't be able to stand and say, well, that guy won't be able to stand and say, well, the guy I sent over, he didn't know who I was. Doesn't really matter. I was telling him who Jesus Christ was. That guy over in the parking lot of Kroger, he didn't tell me about Jesus Christ, and they won't be able to tell him that. God's going to say, well, wait a minute, let me replay that for you. Let's see if we have that on audio. Amen. And that guy's going to go, oh, yeah, I did reject you again. And then he's not going to be able to say, well, God, you didn't give me a chance. And then when he's cast into a lake of fire forever, if he doesn't get saved, God gave him a chance. Amen. But you know what the other side of that is? No matter how bad this world stinks, no matter how tough things are we go through, and we go through some stuff here, but you still have an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. And we got to try not to waste it. Amen. The devil wants to kick your teeth in and say, well, you know, oh, the church is under attack. You know, you can't do anything anymore. The devil's just all present, and he's always in doing something. And he's always, and look, he is. He's busy. If anything God's doing, anything that's happening, God's doing it, the devil always shows up and tries to stop it. Well, you know, there's only, what we got, 10 people here tonight, counting the ones running around downstairs, chasing the little one. So what? The devil wants to discourage us and say, well, you know what? And I miss the folks that aren't here. But so what? Are we going to give up because we have a bad night? No, I want to pray that God starts filling these seats up. And I don't want the whole place full just for the sake of being full, but I'd like to see some people in here that are serious about serving Jesus Christ. Don't know where they're at anymore, but surely there's people out there. Amen? So in the middle of the message, I ask you this, middle of the study, and I ask you this, invite somebody to church Sunday. Try to do this every week for the next 7 weeks. Invite somebody you think is lost and invite somebody you think is saved. Everybody in here. And if you're married, that's two per household. Amen? Right? Just invite them. They don't have to come. If they don't show up, it's not on you, but invite them. Amen? And we'll see what God does. But this Bible says that Christ indwells you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? See that? How about that? That's a mystery. You know that folks in the Old Testament didn't understand that? They didn't even know that. They knew. David knew that God's Holy Spirit came and went because he asked God not to take it from him. Saul knew it because Saul had it and lost it. But they didn't know anything about the indwelling Christ. And they weren't looking forward to an indwelling Christ to get saved. Amen. They were looking forward for God was promising them some things. And he said, just trust God. We'll just do what he says in the meantime. They were doing their sacrifices that would take care of their sins for a short period of time, cover their sins for a short period of time. And then when they passed on in God's will, they went to Abraham's bosom. Jesus Christ preached to them. They let them captive, let them out of there. But they didn't get saved the same way we get saved. And they didn't get sealed. If they got saved and sealed the way we do and they were looking forward to the cross, why would David ask God not to take the Spirit from him? I don't ask God not to take the Spirit from me. Right? It's not the church age. He's not going to take the Spirit from you. If you're saved, you're saved. And why would Saul have the Spirit of God on him and then God sent him an evil spirit? Because something was different back then. How did Judas do the miracles that the other apostles were doing and ends up turning on Christ as a lost man and hanging himself? How'd that happen? I don't know whether Jesus was saved and lost it or he's just a devil to start with, but I do know one thing. The devil entered into him, the son of perdition, when Jesus Christ handed him the sop. S-O-P, son of perdition. We talked about that. He handed him the sop and the devil entered into him. Well, how did the devil get in there? It looks like there wasn't a devil before. He said, one of you is a devil, but the devil come in. I don't understand all that. But I do know this, that same spirit's going to be in the spirit of Antichrist the last 3.5 years of the tribulation when we won't be here. Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope that stuff gets started pretty quick. But here it says right here that Christ indwells you. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now look, it doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues. It doesn't say anything about being slain in the Spirit. It doesn't say anything about Benny-Hinning people and healing people. It talks about people talking to people that are saved. It says the Spirit of God dwells in them. So anytime a charismatic asks you, and I don't care if they're your grandson or your cousin or your nephew or your aunt, your uncle, your mama, whoever it is, you got the Holy Ghost. You can say without a doubt, if you're saved, you can say yes. Because it says right here, if I have not the Spirit of God, I'm none of His. And it says I'm the temple of God and He indwells me. It's still mysterious because I don't understand how He does that. But He revealed this mystery that Christ is in you and Christ is in me now. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll try to clear up some false teaching here. Unless that's the Lord, don't answer it. Ephesians chapter 4. Now remember we talked about Christ in you and you in Christ? Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse... Well, let's start in verse 5. One Lord... Well, let's start in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. Called in one hope of your calling. Look what it says. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, look what it starts out saying. One body, one Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is talking about things that are spiritual, right? This is not talking about a physical baptism. This is where the Church of Christ gets all messed up. This is where a lot of churches get messed up. They say, well, you got to be baptized into Christ. That purified sewer water is not going to put you in Christ. Right. It's the Spirit of God that does. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all. What's that? God is a Spirit. You're going to worship Him? Worship Him in spirit. It's not talking about something spiritual. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So He's talking about saved people. And that one baptism was what you're put in Christ at salvation. And He moves into you. You notice that didn't happen that way at the beginning of until Pentecost? Because it didn't happen that way. They got the Holy Spirit come on them then. So there's a transition time there. We talked about that before. We're going from Old Testament to New Testament. And He's bringing the Jews along. And then finally getting a full-blown church age. But there's a spiritual baptism. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. So see, that's not physical. That's spiritual. One baptism where you're baptized into Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. I'm going to write these other verses down for you. Galatians 2:20. So what's it talking about here? It's talking about something that is spiritual. Now, when you got saved, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So that's spiritual. So how can you be saved and still sin? Well, you can and you can't. Your flesh can still sin because that spiritual circumcision, remember the Old Testament, there was a physical circumcision, which a picture of something to come is a spiritual circumcision. And that, did anybody have to go get circumcised when they got saved? No, it's a circumcision made without hands.
Right.
The one in the Old Testament was one made with hands. This is made without hands because it's spiritual. And what He does is in Luke chapter 16, He's talking about the rich man and Lazarus, and He's talking about the rich man wanting somebody to touch the tip of His tongue and His eyes. He was looking up. He was in hell. And this is His soul in hell. Why has He got eyes and the tongue? Because your soul and your body have a similar shape, same shape. So what's He do? When Adam sinned in the garden and Eve sinned in the garden, their flesh and their soul became accountable what their flesh did. Jesus Christ comes along and He separates your soul from your flesh. It's a spiritual circumcision, maybe without laying on of hands. Then look what it says in verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith, the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. That's spiritual. That's spiritual. It's talking about a spiritual baptism. You're buried with Him. It's not the water up here. I mean, honestly, the Baptists put less in the baptism than anybody else does, and they always pick on us for baptizing people.
Yeah.
This is just saying, hey, look, I'm professing that I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. My flesh is judged dead. I rose to live a new life for Jesus Christ. That doesn't do anything to you. It does something spiritually because it's an act of obedience. It doesn't change you. It doesn't change you from lost to saved. It doesn't make you any more saved. It doesn't seal you. If anything, it just puts more toxins in your pores, amen? Because you're getting this filthy water that they run through everything and they put all everything that kills everything they tested on and they put it in our water and sell it to us. And then you get to dunk in that. That has nothing to do with salvation. It's just a picture of the fact that you've been saved. Then look at Romans chapter 6. But Christ is in you and you're in Him. Romans chapter number 6. Let's see here. Look at 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, the likeness, see, it's a spiritual thing, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Isn't that something? We're going to get out of here one day. We're getting out of here. So, Colossians, I'm way behind on writing here. Romans. So these things we're reading about are all spiritual. Spiritual baptism, baptized into Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ. Christ is in you. You are in Him. If any man be in Christ, you're a new creature. So what's that new creature? How's the new creature get here? New birth. Right? You got the fleshly birth, the physical birth, and you got a spiritual birth. See, we're talking about all this spiritual stuff. And remember, He dealt a lot of physical stuff with the Jews, a lot of spiritual stuff with us. And these people, I think a lot of these, almost called them idiots, I won't do that. A lot of these fools think we replaced Israel.
Yeah.
So they think there's some physical things going on that shouldn't be.
Yeah.
But even some of them that don't think that think there's something physical or spiritual and physical that happens when you get in that water. You got to be baptized into Christ by their man. That makes him a pretty important man.
Yeah.
Right? Well, if our guy didn't put you in water, well, if my Savior didn't put you in water spiritually,
Right.
You're not saved. So right here it's talking about being in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's a spiritual baptism. Is anybody having trouble seeing that? It's spiritual. Are you physically walking around and people are going, hey, there's Jesus Christ right there. Because I seen Him right after He got out of the water up here. Jesus Christ showed up. No, it's spiritual. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, because it's a spiritual baptism. Right? 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Yeah. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3 and we'll wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So there's talking about Christ dwells in your heart. How does he dwell in your heart? When you put your faith in him. When you put your faith in the finished work on Calvary and call on him, trust him for salvation, he dwells in you. So, if he's in you and you're in him, even though we can't explain how all this works, we know it's true. And we know it's talking about something spiritual. When I got saved, before I got in the water to get baptized, I was saved. Before I got in the water to get baptized, I was sealed. Before I got in the water to be baptized, I was set apart for a purpose, and that was to glorify God through Jesus Christ. And after I got in that water and got out, the only thing had changed is I just decided, hey, Lord, I love you, and I'm going to tell people that I'm dead to me, and I want to live for you. But the spiritual part that got me saved and kept me saved happened before the water was even in the tank. Let's say that old water, I don't know. But I mean, before I ever got close to that tank, before I even had an appointment to be dunked. Amen. Thief on the cross, never got baptized, never went to church, never kept the law. You know what he did? He trusted Jesus Christ as Lord. And he said it to him. Lord, remember me. And he said, today, I shall be with me in paradise. Well, where's paradise? If he was going to be with him today, and Jesus was 3 days in the ground, and he went to the center of the earth, where was paradise? Abraham's bosom. Where's paradise now? Well, he led captivity captive, so paradise is in heaven now. So paradise started out there across from hell, and Jesus Christ preached to him, and now it's in heaven. One of these days, hell's going to leave the center of the earth, and it's going to be cast into a lake of fire. Why is that going to happen? Because this earth's going to be gone. Because the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. There won't be a place for hell. So God's going to move it out of this place. And if he destroyed it with the earth, then hell would be gone. And he promised eternal damnation for people that reject his son. So that hell is going to go to a lake of fire, and a new heaven and a new earth is going to happen, and there's not going to be hell in the middle of it, because hell will be in a lake of fire. And death and hell will be there. Death and hell will be gone. But the mystery of the indwelling Christ, these mysteries are so important because, I don't know, you can't read this anyway, so I'm going to erase it. But these mysteries are so important to understand because that's where we get our doctrine, from these Bible verses. The mystery of the indwelling Christ. So, well, how do you explain it? I don't know how exactly to explain it, except that God did it, just like God, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. God did this when I got saved. He indwells me. And how do I know? Because he keeps bugging me when I try to do stuff wrong. Right? So how do people just live like the devil and they don't seem to have any conscience? Well, either they've got to a point where their conscience is totally seared and messed up and they're so goofed up that God's just going to let them go to their own demise, or they're not saved. But most people, I think, today aren't saved. I really believe that. Why do I believe that? Because ain't nobody preaching salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ anymore. They're preaching that plus works, or works plus that. And, you can trust Christ, but then you got to keep it. Well, that's not trusting Christ. That's another study. But there's this, though, too. And listen up and beware. Because if you're a child of God, I mean, if you're truly saved, and you're going to try to live like the devil, he's going to get you. He's going to chasten you. And he's going to work you over. Because he whom he loveth, he chastens and scourgeth every son. So, our responsibility is not to be saved on our merits or to stay saved on our merits. Our responsibility is to tell this flesh no every morning and to judge ourselves dead and put ourselves on that cross every day and say, I'm not living for me, I'm living for him. Amen? And if you can do that, the biggest part of the time, and get right when you're wrong and keep a short account with God, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have some things that make it through the fire. But I think a lot of people are just going to have this giant bonfire and then a lot of tears shed on the other side because they have nothing. Because they did everything this flesh wanted to do. And they tried to satisfy this flesh instead of serve Jesus Christ. Every one of us is guilty at some point. But if you're guilty right now, you need to get right with God. Matter of fact, you ought to do it right now. Quit playing games because this is serious. You know, we do. We think this is so physical. And since we don't see a physical manifestation against our sin immediately, we think we got away with it. But this is spiritual. This is spiritual. You might see it physically. But we're in a spiritual battle. And the biggest part of that battle is between the new us, the new creature, and this flesh. Amen.